It's my privilege to read from God's Word, Ephesians 2, beginning at verse 1. And you were dead in the trespasses and the sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages we might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not of your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand, that we should walk in them. Thus ends the reading of the word. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever.
Thank you, Mary. Praise God. Amen. We just learned what amen means. Hallelujah. Well, it's not as hot today as it was a couple of Sundays ago when I preached. Hallelujah. I had a friend. I used to go out and I'd minister and preach in different churches. And I had a friend that would travel with me. And he said, Tom, he said, man, he said, you're a better preacher than the Apostle Paul. So I thought, okay. He says, he put one guy to sleep and he preached all night. You put 15 to sleep and you only preached 15 minutes. So anyway, let's pray that that doesn't happen today. Turn with me, if you would, in your Bibles to the Ephesians chapter 2. And I want to continue this morning in the message that I began a couple of weeks ago on the doctrine of sanctification. And I would like for this to be a teaching time more than a preaching time this morning. We don't hear a whole lot about sanctification nowadays, let alone understand what it really is all about. Our brother preached last week on husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her that he might what? Sanctify. Okay? And so loving your wife with all your heart, loving her as our brother expounded to us last week, is the outcome or the fruit of sanctification. Children, obey your parents is an outcome of sanctification. Don't murder, don't steal. Those are the outcomes of sanctification. But today we don't really hear too much the doctrine of it. How does it apply? What is it? How does it apply to the Christian life? There are several views of sanctification. I have a book in my library titled The Five Views of Sanctification. Okay, and so there are certain areas where they agree together and they say, yes, this is it. And then they go off, they diverge in a different direction. And you end up with five different views of what sanctification is. And what I'd like to do is come back and see what the Bible has to say about sanctification. There just seems to be a lot of confusion in this area. Yet, sanctification is one of the greatest things that happens in the believer's life. Praise God. So what is sanctification? What does it do and how does it apply to our lives? One thing is certain, and that was read this morning, is sanctification is just as much a gift of God as is justification by faith, being born again, and being adopted into God's family. To live by grace is to live solely by the merit of Jesus Christ. We bring nothing into this relationship, nothing else, only what Jesus Christ has done. So look here, chapter 2 of Ephesians, it says, "And you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins." You were spiritually dead to the things of God. Dead. Spiritually dead. Okay, and so you didn't want anything to do with God. You hated God. You hated his commandments. You hated his rules. You didn't want to obey them. You didn't want to do them. And so he says, you were dead to the things of God. And that's the way the unsaved are. That's the way they're dead. And a dead man can't do anything for himself, correct? Okay. So he said, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air. In other words, you were under the dominion of Satan. You were in his kingdom, the kingdom of darkness. He says, of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath just as the others. But God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And then he goes on to say, and raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kingdom or kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. Now I want you to focus in on verse 10, because this is sanctification, okay? The word sanctification is not mentioned, but this is what it's all about. He says, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. We need to understand that sanctification begins with God and it ends with God. Oftentimes, we of the Reformed faith or have that Reformed faith, we don't like to talk about sanctification because we identify that with works. And we think that, well, some way we are working towards this. We are not working. There's nothing meritorious about sanctification on our part. It's all upon Jesus Christ, what he did, what he has done for us. Praise God. And so it says, for we are his workmanship. It begins with God and it ends with God, sanctification. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which he prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So to live by grace is to solely live by the merit of Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone. We are his workmanship. Sanctification comes from the word sanctify, which means to make holy. God's will for his people is that they be holy. Amen? Amen. Scripture speaks of a holiness that we possess in Jesus Christ. The moment you're born again, you are declared holy by God because all of what Jesus Christ did for you, you are declared holy. Praise God. Scripture also speaks of a holiness in which we grow into the likeness of Jesus Christ. That's progressive sanctification. The first one is the result of what Jesus has done for us. The second is the result of what the Holy Spirit does in us. So the key to sanctification is this, and folks, this is something that we really need to grab a hold of, because if we don't walk in this area and if we don't know this, then we really can't move into the area of sanctification or what God desires for us. But the key to true sanctification is knowing who you are in Jesus Christ. Knowing what Jesus Christ has done for you, and also knowing that that the Holy Spirit dwells inside of you. So know who you are. Know what Jesus Christ has done for you. In fact, the book of Ephesians continually, over and over and over again, it says, in him, by him, through him, and for him. Over and over, that whole book. It's all about Jesus. And so what Jesus Christ has done for you, you need to know who you are. You're chosen, you're called, you're predestined. You're adopted into God's family. You are seated in heavenly places with Christ Jesus. And so you need to know who you are. And all of a sudden you begin to understand, and you move out of a heart of gratitude for what the Lord has done. Okay? For you. So it must be clear that what the doctrines of sanctification is, if you do not have that understanding, and again, who you are, what you have, you move into an area of legalism of do this and don't do that, or into human morality that's based upon society and based upon family values, and you do those things because that's what the family or society expects out of you, which has nothing to do at all with Christianity or Christian behavior. The reason we are sanctified and the reason we begin to apply the Word of God into our life is because there's a gratitude. We are so glad of what Jesus Christ has done. We need to know who we are, what we have in Jesus Christ. Like I said, today I would like it to be more of a teaching that we understand that, we grasp that. Sanctification is submission to God because of his love for us. We love him because why? Because he first loved us. Sanctification is a grateful response to what God has done in our lives. Sanctification is a sovereign act of God where he sets apart the believer. He sets us apart. It's important that we understand that. God sets us apart for his kingdom, for his glory, for his purpose. He sets it apart, which is holiness. Continually, over and over and over in Scripture, we are told that we are children of God. If you're born again, know who you are. If you're born again, know what you have in Jesus Christ. Over and over and over again, we are told who we are. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1, he says, walk worthy of your calling with which you have been called. We have been called by God. We have been chosen by God. We have been predestined by God. Seated in heavenly places with Christ Jesus. So over and over, we are told who we are. Romans 8:16 says, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit of what? That we are the children of God. Over and over and over, and we're going to take a look at some of that this morning, is we are told that we are the children of God and we ought to behave as the children of God. Why? Because we have a bunch of rules? No. Because of a gratitude of who we are in him and what he did for us. Praise God. Amen. I'll tell you, when I was born again, when I first came to know the Lord in such a powerful way, I knew something that had happened inside of me. Something took place. I remember being, and at that time we had alders down across the front. And I remember I came down to the altar and I sat there and I prayed and I said, God, I just need you, Lord. I need you. And when I got up, folks, I knew something had happened in my life. I knew it. Why? Not necessarily because I felt it, but because God's word declared that. Amen?
Amen. Spirit bore witness.
Sanctification, then, it involves three phases, okay? Number one is instantaneous. Second is progressive, and third is complete. Complete salvation is this, is when you go home with the Lord in glory. In other words, when you die and you go home with God, okay? 1 John says, behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the children of God. Again, notice that. Continually, over and over and over, know who you are. You're a child of God. Why? Because of what Jesus Christ has done for us. And then he goes on to say, beloved, now we are the children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know. How do you know? See, to me, these words are important. You know because this word is truth. This word says that you have everlasting life, that whosoever believeth in him, what, should not perish, but have everlasting life. Somebody was saying the other day that for some reason, John 3:16 used to be, everybody used to know what that was. Nowadays, you can ask them, what's John 3:16? And hardly no one knows what it is. So he says, beloved, now we are the children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Praise God. What he's talking about here, he's not talking about feeling, whether you feel like you're a child of God or not. He's talking about you are a child of God if you have been born again. You are God's child. And he says, even though now, he says, beloved, now we are the children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. In other words, you may not feel it. You may not feel like you are. But then he goes on to say, but we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And everyone who has this hope, what's the hope? Is it, I wish this would happen? I wish this would take place? I wish this? No. This is a confident expectation, an assurance that you have in the Lord. That whoever has this hope, and everyone who has this hope, he says, in him, purifies himself just as he is pure. That's sanctification. Purifies himself even as he is pure. That's complete sanctification when you go home to be with the Lord. That's what's going to happen. Instantaneous sanctification happens the moment you're born again. The moment you're born again, you are sanctified. God declares you holy. The moment you've been reconciled with God, you're holy. You're sanctified. The moment you have been justified by faith, you are sanctified. That's instantaneous, the moment that you have that. Then there is progressive sanctification, and that's what I want to deal mostly with this morning. Progressive sanctification is the work of the Holy Spirit conforming us to the image of Jesus Christ, and that is a lifelong process that takes place from the time that you are born again until the time you go home to be with the Lord. It's going to take place. The Holy Spirit imparts to us the life and power of Jesus Christ, enabling us to respond to him in obedience. God gives us a new heart. He gives us a new spirit, a spirit that loves righteousness and hates sin. Before, you didn't want anything to do with God, but now all of a sudden you have a new heart, a new spirit, and you love righteousness and you hate sin. The Holy Spirit gives us a desire to obey God's word out of gratitude for what Christ has done for us. Now, we don't always obey, okay? Sanctification is not passive. There's a false teaching that says, you know, just let go and let God. All you need to do is be passive in your relationship to God. There's that teaching out there as far as sanctification. In other words, you don't do anything. You don't have to do anything whatsoever. You just let God do it all in you. Okay? That's not scriptural. That's not Bible. Biblical salvation involves a responsible participation of the believer to obey God. Now, does that make sense? Tell me if it doesn't. Like I say, this is a teaching time. And if it doesn't make sense, then tell me. It's a responsible participation to obey God. It's not meritorious. We're not doing it because we're adding to our salvation in any way. We're not adding to it. Our salvation is already sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. But we do it out of a heart of gratitude because of what Christ has done for us. When you don't obey God, and this is kind of a side teaching, Randy mentioned a little bit this morning, God has his method of teaching us. If you don't obey, and I want to say this strongly, I'm not talking about losing your salvation. You do not lose your salvation, but I'll tell you what, it can be painful when you don't obey God. Okay? And so we need to obey. When we don't obey God, Hebrews 12 addresses that. Philippians 1:6 says, he who began a good work in you will complete it unto the day of Jesus Christ. He began the work. He's going to complete it. Sanctification begins with God and it ends with God. We are just in the middle here. We are responsible to obey God and what he says, but we do it out of a heart of gratitude. Philippians 2 and 12 says, therefore, my beloved, the Apostle Paul writing, he says, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence. He says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. How? For it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. Again, it's God working in you to obey. The Holy Spirit may, there's things the Holy Spirit can do and things he won't do. He will give you the desire to obey God. But he's not going to obey God for you. Does that make sense? Okay. You have to obey God, and we do it out of a heart of gratitude. So God's will for you is holiness. And so he says here, he says that it's God who works in you to will and to do for his good pleasure. Do all things without complaining and disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless. Children of God, again, the emphasis. Why? Because you're a child of God. Without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you also shine as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life so that I may rejoice in the day of Christ. As a believer, everything that happens to you, good or bad, is because God is working in your life, conforming you more and more to the image of Jesus Christ. Romans 12:2 says, be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may know what is that good, pleasing, and perfect will of God. Now, I've heard preachers' sermons on this, that God has three wills. He has a good will, he has a pleasing will, and he has a perfect will. That's not scriptural. It's all one will. His will is good. His will is pleasing. His will is perfect. Amen? Amen? Praise God. And so he said, by the renewing of your mind. How do you renew your mind? The Word. You get into here and you begin reading the Word. What's God's will for you? His will is holiness for us. That is sanctification. Okay. Progressive sanctification then involves your response carried out in total dependence upon the Holy Spirit. You're not going to do it on your own. You're going to need the Holy Spirit. the process of sanctification, there are certain things that only the Holy Spirit will do and things that he asks you to do, like obedience. He will put the desire in your heart to obey God, but he will not obey God for you. You have to do that yourself. God's purpose is to transform the whole person, spirit, soul, and body, to be more like Jesus Christ. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 says, "May the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you," now again, notice, "he who calls you is faithful and will also do it." Again, it begins with God and it ends with God. He's the one that's going to do it. If you believe, and again, I want to come back to this, know who you are. Why do you think Paul spent so much time in that first chapter? In fact, the first three chapters of Ephesians, telling us who we are and what we have in, for, and by, and because of Jesus Christ. Know who you are. And when you know who you are and what you have because of Jesus Christ, then you can begin out of a heart of gratitude to do the things that God has called you to do. Amen? Okay. So the Bible says that we are children of God. Over and over and over again, it's telling us, you are a child of God. You belong to God. You are sons and daughters of God. You are seated in heavenly places with Christ Jesus. He tells us that we are joint heirs together with Jesus Christ. We are an heir of God. He goes on to say that we are more than conquerors through him that, what? Loved us. Know who you are and what you have. God's will for you is to be holy. And once you begin to realize who you are according to God, praise God, you will move in holiness. You must take control of your thoughts. Turn with me, if you would. This I would like for you to look at for just a moment. Over in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, if you can open your Bibles there. Paul is writing to the Corinthians here, chapter 6, verse 11. Still hear some pages turning. He says, "O Corinthians, we have spoken openly to you. Our heart is wide open. You are not restricted by us, but you are restricted by your own affections." That is their own thinking, their own ways. They're restricted. He says, "Now in return for the same, I speak as to children. You also be open. Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness?" The answer to that is none. "And what communion has light with darkness? None. What accord has Christ with Belial?" And Belial is just another name for Satan, which means worthless. He's worthless. He says, "And what accord has Christ with Belial? None. And what part has the believer with an unbeliever? None. And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? None. For you are the temple of the living God, as God said, I will dwell in them, I will walk among them, I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, come out from among them and be separate, saith the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you, and you are my sons and daughters." Again, the emphasis, who you are. You belong to God. He is your father. Amen. And then he goes on in verse 1 of chapter 7. He says, "Therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God." You are making decisions every day, and you're the one that's making them. We are responsible for the choices that we make. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10, it says this, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God, for the pulling down of strongholds and casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ, and being ready to punish all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. So the question is, are you making good or bad choices? You make the choices. The Holy Spirit puts it in your heart, who you are, what you have in Jesus Christ, and what are the choices we are making. You make choices, and we talked a little bit about this in our class this morning. You make choices in what you look at on television, films, and magazines, and on the web. You make those choices. Choices in what you read, choices in what you hear, choices in what you say, choices in what you do, choices in who you hang around with. Seriously, who you hang around with. You are making choices every day. Are your choices good or are they bad? 1 Thessalonians 4, I'll read this. It says, "Finally, brethren, we urge and exhort in the Lord Jesus that you should abound more and more, just as you received from us how you ought to walk and to please God. For you know what commandments we gave you through the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you should abstain from sexual immorality, that each of you should know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor, in not in passion of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God, that no one should take advantage of and defraud his brother in this manner, because the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also forewarned and testified. For God did not call us," now again, "for God did not call us to uncleanness, but to holiness. Therefore, he who rejects this does not reject man, but God, who has also given us the Holy Spirit." And so he's telling us, he's given us the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit brings these things to us. But the choices that we make day in and day out, and you know, I don't know about you, but God deals with me in such a personal way. Every time that he deals with me on something, whatever it may be, I'm not going to name them because there's a lot, I think, boy, finally, Tom, you got this in your head, you know. Then, you know what happens? He brings something else to mind. He says, "Now, how about this, Tom?" I said, "Oh, man, here we start all over again." But you know what? He's conforming us more and more and more to the image of Jesus Christ so that we are becoming more like him all the time. That's what sanctification is. But we do it out of a heart of gratitude toward God because of what he done for us. Because I am his child. I belong to him. He is my father. He dwells in me. I have the Holy Spirit living inside of me. Praise God. And the Holy Spirit is the one that's leading and guiding and directing. And I need to obey. Why? Because it's a rule? No, because of what he did for me out of a heart of gratitude. Yeah, I get excited about that part. Because I know what I was. I'll tell you, I spent 4 years in the Marine Corps. And when I got out, folks, I wasn't a very happy camper. You didn't want to be around me. I'll be truthful with you. But I remember getting up from that altar, and I remember down there, and I got up, and I said, "God, I knew something had happened in me. And if your life is not being changed, and if it's not being transformed, it's because you've never been born again. It's just an aspect of it. You are born again. You've been regenerated. Something happens, and all of a sudden, your life begins to be transformed. You are transformed or taken out of the kingdom of darkness and brought into the kingdom of God. Something happens in your life." And people who are not changing, people who say they've been born again but are not changing, there's nothing happening in their life, they continue the same old way, they, I hate to say this, but they probably are not saved. I think one of the aspects of you knowing whether you have, whether you're saved or not, is that your life is being transformed and that the Lord is dealing with you on a daily basis. I can sit down channel surf, and I'll tell you, most of the stuff on TV today is not even worth watching.
Sure.
Not worth watching at all. But the Holy Spirit says, what are you doing, Tom? What channel you got it on, Tom? Click. So true faith causes a person to live for the Lord out of a deep sense of gratitude. The Holy Spirit convicts us. We begin to make our choices motivated by the love that the Holy Spirit has put into our lives, and for the truth of who we are and what we have in Jesus Christ. We have the power of the Holy Spirit working in us, and the process may be painful. It can be very painful, especially when you're disobedient. And God says, you know what? I started this work in you, Tom, and I'm going to finish it until the day of Jesus Christ. Thank God. I'm so glad that he works on me day in and day out. Bible says that the same power that raised Christ from the dead is the same power that dwells in us. Another false teaching is that you can have entire sanctification in this life. Folks, that's a false teaching. You're never going to be perfect in this life. God is always going to be dealing with you until you go home with him in glory. There's a false teaching of sanctification that says you can come to a place where you are entirely sanctified, that you never sin. Boy, I don't know anyone that's reached that. Huh?
My wife would like that.
Okay. Well, I probably have to confess to you that mine probably would too. So we have the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, here's another passage of Scripture, and I'm just kind of giving you these because we don't talk about it that much. Paul in Ephesians chapter, or Galatians 5, he says, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary one to another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. In other words, you want to do the things of God, but there's a battle taking place inside. What? Of the flesh. The flesh is your own sinful desires. This I need to emphasize too. And folks, in Romans chapter 6, Paul talks about the old man. Okay? That is the person that we were in Adam. And he says that when you were saved, that old man died. He's dead. He's gone. He's no longer there. And now you are a new creation in Christ. And as Christ was raised from the dead, so are you now. You're alive to the things of God. You're alive. You are a new man. And so when Paul talks about the battle between the flesh here, he's not talking about the Adamic nature. That person is dead. Get that into your head and my head, that he is dead. That old man is dead. That man in Adam is dead. What you talking about here? The flesh, that is the baggage that we carry around from the old man. Okay, the baggage, you know, I still have some of that in me. It's my desires. It's my will. It's what I want instead of what the Holy Spirit wants. And he says there's a battle taking place. And so he goes on, he says, but if we are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, which I tell you beforehand, just as I also tell you now in the past, he says, those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Practice there means that you are continually doing them. God is continually speaking to your life, and you continue to do those things. Probably not saved. He said, you won't inherit the kingdom of God. So how do we gauge it? Is your life being transformed? Is your life being changed? Is the Holy Spirit dealing with you on a daily basis? You know, when I read passages of Scripture like this, I get lax. I look at myself, and I have a tendency to get lax and careless in my relationship with the Lord. We need to have a wartime mentality. We need to realize that there's a war taking place today in our lives. A mentality that's, there's a warfare going on between the kingdom of God and the kingdom of darkness. There's a warfare taking place between Christ and Satan, between truth and falsehood, between belief and unbelief. And by the way, I'll just share with you now, it's better that you decide to be with Christ, because the kingdom of God is winning over the kingdom of darkness. Not winning, he's won already. The warfare between Christ and Satan, Satan's already defeated. He's done. The warfare between truth and falsehood, I'll tell you, truth always wins out. Truth is truth. Jesus Christ is truth. Belief and unbelief, belief wins. We make a choice. The weapons that we have, they are not carnal. We are told they're not the swords and the bombs and the guns of this world. But it's prayer. Prayer, self-sacrificing, the Word of God, and dependence upon the Holy Spirit. I need to be reminded of these things every day. I need to have in my mind that we are in a warfare. Because I tend to get lax. And I start to love the same toys that the world loves. I start thinking like the world thinks when I don't have that mentality. I start to love what others love. I start to call earth home instead of heaven my home. I begin to call luxuries needs. I begin to forget that there's a warfare going on, and I don't think about people that are lost and going to hell. I forget about this warfare, and I don't think much about missions anymore. I stop dreaming about the triumphs of grace, and I don't give to the church the way I used to give. I sink into a secular mindset that looks first to what man can do instead of what God can do. That's why we need to be reminded every day of warfare. When I was in the Marine Corps, all of us were grunts. It didn't matter. We were all in infantry. Didn't matter what your MOS was. Your first job was infantry. There's a warfare, and you better be ready for it. But I thank God that through the Holy Spirit, he forces me and brings me into sanctification. Praise God. And finally, let me just say this. The sanctification is something that will always be seen. Every tree is known by its fruit, Jesus said. In Ephesians 5, verses 8 through 11, it says, for you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. Again, the emphasis, who you are. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of the Spirit is all goodness, righteousness, and truth, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. The idea of a person being sanctified while there is no holiness is nonsense. A light, it doesn't matter how dim, a spark in a dark room will always be seen. Amen? Amen. Jesus said, "He that abides in me and I in him, the same brings forth much fruit." Where there is no sanctification, there probably is no regeneration. And where there is no holy life, there is no new birth. Jesus said, "Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth." Pastor Bill has been encouraging us that the mission of the church is to worship God and to witness for him. And there's no better way for you to do it than to walk worthy of your calling. Quickly, just how do we apply our new life in Christ? Number one, believe what God says in his word. Know who you are. That made all the difference in my life. Knowing who I was in Christ, knowing what I have in Christ, that made all the difference. Ask the Holy Spirit to help you live the life God intended for you to live. A life of holiness, to be conformed to the very image of Jesus Christ. Third, renew your mind according to God's word. It says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. John also said, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man loves the world, what? The love of God is not in him. Recognize or identify personal weaknesses and ask the Holy Spirit to help you overcome them. He already knows, okay? He already knows what your weaknesses are, but you need to confront them in your own self. Lord, this is a weakness that I have, whatever it may be. This is a weakness, and I need your help. I need the help of the Holy Spirit, and only through his power and his strength. I told you, now, and I say this not in any, maybe I shouldn't even say it. I mentioned to you I used to smoke when I first got saved, okay? There's nothing in Scripture that says don't smoke or don't do this. Nothing at all. So it's not something that we're trying to apply on somebody else. It's just that God was dealing with me on this area. This area alone, not anyone else. If I can put that out to you. God was dealing with me in this area, and he would confront me. And there times before that, I would try to quit. I would try to quit, and it just didn't work. And one day, I ran out of cigarettes, and I was driving down the road, and I stopped and ran into a bar. Now, you probably don't know this, but they used to have cigarette machines there, you know. And you'd put in your money, and out would drop a pack of cigarettes with a book of matches, okay? Okay, I got those because I was out, and believe me, I tried and I tried and I tried, and I got those and was walking out the door. All of a sudden, the Spirit of God spoke to my heart. Not an audible voice. It just simply said, Tom, look around you. And I turned, and he says, take a smell. And this was a bar, you know, and they used to smoke in those days in the bar. And I smelled, and all of a sudden, he says, is this really what you want? See, he was speaking to me, not anybody else. There was a garbage can there, a brand new pack of cigarettes and the matches. I threw them in and I walked out. And you know what? I was free because the Holy Spirit brought me to that place. That's why it's personal. He's dealing with us in those ways. I'm not trying to put anything on anyone, okay? That was me. So recognize your temptations when they are there and ask the Holy Spirit to help you to confront those temptations. Be like Joseph and run away from them. Stay away from known sources of temptation. Ask the Holy Spirit to give you the wisdom to identify what you see, read, hear, and dwell upon. As a pastor, one thing I never did do, I never involved myself with the offerings. You know that? When I first was pastor at one of the churches, they said, well, we need to get you on the checkbook now so you can sign checks. And I said, I don't sign checks. I don't write checks. I don't sign checks. I don't do any of that. Why? I didn't want. And you know what? I've had some of the elders come back to me now, and they say, Pastor Tom, we're so glad that you took that stand in the church. Another thing is I never met with a woman alone. Never. Either my wife would be there or one of the elders. Never did I meet with a woman alone. It's only smart. The other thing is rely completely on the Holy Spirit and not your own strength. Depend upon His grace. Then the final scripture reading here, Titus 2, it says, for the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us. The grace of God is teaching you that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own people zealous for good works. Praise God. Father, we do thank you. I thank you for your word. I thank you for your Holy Spirit. I thank you for Jesus, oh God, and what he has accomplished and done in our lives. Father God, that you continue to work in each and every one of our hearts. I thank you for working in my life and in my heart, God, and continue to do that. God, whatever it takes, Lord, that I may be conformed more and more to the image of your Son, Jesus Christ. God, I thank you for that, and we give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen.